Well, hello again. Thank you for joining us today in our study of imputation, the letter I, the second lesson in our letter I and the ABCs of Christian growth. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're doing fine and that you're minding the Lord. And I know that the Lord is blessing you, and He blesses us all. His mercies endureth forever, the Bible says. And the older you get in the Lord, you find out just how gracious the Lord is to us and how kind He is. He's been very, very kind to me. My sins deserve more than what I've received, for sure. And I bet you would say the same thing. Well, we're talking about imputation. We defined it. We went into it and had an introduction to it, if you remember, and we tried to define that thing of what imputation actually means, and we pulled one up that I think matches what we're trying to talk about in the Scriptures, not the worldly definitions of things. Those things, those definitions go nuts, and nowadays nothing's defined. Everything's getting so cockeyed and awkward and just lies and deceit. You never know what the what somebody thinks the definition of something is. We decided to reckon to one that does not belong to him. Imputation, to reckon to one that does not belong, to reckon to one what does not belong to him. We went into one part of it, and we talked about imputation is described as charging in the Scriptures. And when we did that, we talked about, when we was talking about that, how imputation is described as charging. We've seen that imputation is described as charging evil to an evil or to an innocent person, and then imputation is described as charging evil to an evil person. Now, these are in the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures and we've seen that. Imputation is described as charging good to a good person. Good to a good person. To impute. To impute. Then we went into our subject that we talked about on our last lesson. Adam's sin is imputed to the human race. You wonder how come you have a nature that you can't control, and a nature that is always agonizing and always trying to do that which is wrong, and trying to go against God, and it leads you to do the wrong things and to think the wrong things and all of that. Well, now you understand. It's the Adamic nature. And it is very scriptural. The Bible talks about it all over the place. And we've read through Genesis and James, and we read in Romans, and we talked about that imputation, the imputation of sin is based on the fall of man. That's how sin came into the world. Sin came into the world as by one man sin entered into the world. That's what the Scripture says. And there's no reason to think any different. Nobody else, you've not seen anybody else try to give you a definition of how come people are sinners and how come people can't seem to just be holy like God and do right. I mean, they're always having to fight. Every human being on this planet is always having to fight against doing something wrong. Against doing something wrong, thinking something wrong, and it's because of that Adamic nature. That Adamic nature, that cursed nature that we have, and it's built into your being. And there's no way that you can escape it or get rid of it or learn 12 or 14 ways to get rid of doing wrong or scream your head off like some religion. I was looking at one religion where people get into this room and instead of doing calisthenics and stuff, they scream to the top of their voices, all of them at the same time. And they say that does something to them. Well, I imagine it does. It'd do something to me, wouldn't it, you? Everybody screaming to the top of their lungs. It's a religion. It's a religion. Imputation of sin is based on the fall of man. How sin was imputed to the human race is explained in the Scriptures. We talked about that in Romans in chapter 5, and then we talked about a wider implication of Adam's sin that was imputed to the human race. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, the Bible says. That we're going to be changed. Romans chapter 8, and the Bible has promises for all of us about this sinful and Adamic nature, that we're not going to have it forever, that God has made provision that we don't have to have it. And then until we get to be with Him, He has made where we can become, where we can be adopted into His family through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Ghost will move into our bodies, and we will have the nature of Christ, a holy nature, a divine nature in us also. And we'll have two natures. Now, that's one thing about the Christian. You could call him, what is that, schizo or whatever? I mean, there's some truth in that. I don't know if that's exactly what you would name it, but you have two personalities. You have two natures now if you're saved. You have a divine nature, God the Holy Ghost indwelling you and teaching you and comforting you and leading you, like He's doing this very moment. And then you have the Adamic nature that works against, and they are contrary one to another, and there's no way that they'll ever get along. Quit trying to make them get along. They're not going to get along. You either are serving one, and hating the other, or you're serving the other and hating the one. One or the other. The Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon comes from that nature. And we know that that nature lusts after those things. Well, today we're going to go into a new category of this matter of imputation. It's entitled, The Believer's Sin is Imputed to Christ. Now, we've seen on the last one that Adam's sin is imputed to the human race. But the Lord has made provision and done some things that are wonderful and unbelievable, that God's mercy, and not unbelievable, but you just can't sum it up in words. You can't speak of it, how wonderful it is what God has done, that the believer's sin is imputed to Christ. But it's not automatically imputed to Christ. There are conditions to that. Everybody that's born into a human body is not, his sin is not automatically imputed to Christ. There has to be certain things to come about in order for that thing to happen. Remember, we was talking about the legalities of God's justice and things that have to be in order for your salvation to be genuine. And this imputation being part of your salvation and something that took place whenever you believed on Christ, well, that's exactly what has to happen. You have to believe on Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whenever you are saved, that very instant, this imputation takes place. And one thing that takes place is that your sin, all of your sin, every bit of it, from the time that you drew your first breath, every sin that was written down and taken down, all your works, and your sin that was against God was imputed to Christ, In other words, they took it off of your account and they put it on to Jesus Christ's account. And He pays for it. He paid, the Bible says that He paid the penalty for all men, but all men do not take advantage of that. They don't take advantage of it. They won't believe on Christ. Therefore, their sin is still on them, and they're going to account for it. If they die, they're going to account for that. If you die without Christ, your sin is on you, and you're gonna account for it. If you die in Christ, then your sin is imputed to Christ, and you don't have to answer for that sin. Now, we are, Christians go to a completely different judgment before the Lord, and that's a whole different subject that we have in the ABCs of Christian growth called justice and judgment. And you can listen to that one and study along with us with that one, and you'll see how that thing works in God's courtroom. The believer's sin is imputed to Christ. When you believed on Christ, you were immediately and instantaneously, I don't know if I said that right, born again. God the Holy Ghost moved in you, and your sins were imputed to Christ at that very instant. Now, first thing that we want to look at is that our iniquity was laid on Him. The Bible tells us that in almost those exact words. It says that our iniquity was laid on or imputed upon Him. Imputed upon Him. Let's read some scripture, and I know that you've read this before, but in Isaiah chapter 53, it tells us quite a bit about what took place and the condition that we were in and what Christ's intercession did for us as transgressors. Let's listen to it. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up, talking about Jesus Christ, he shall grow up before him, talking about the Father, before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and that knocks the Catholics Jesus out with the long effeminate looking blonde hair and just real, you know, he hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He looked just like a normal human being. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. They were imputed to him. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was imputed to him. He laid all sin on Christ. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now, that don't sound like that wonderful, magnificent, lovey-dovey God sitting around waiting to give everybody kisses as much as he can. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Now that's another whole thing that happened at salvation, that the Lord was satisfied with this this offering. There's times in the New Testament where when the Jews were making offerings, that the Lord said, it's an abomination. I'm not accepting it. It doesn't satisfy me because it's not holy and it's not clean and it's not holy and it's not righteous. It's a wrong kind of sacrifice. But the Bible says he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, did you get that? Justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Did you get that? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? What we're talking about is that our iniquity was laid or imputed upon him. You say, well, where does it say that? It said it all through what we just got through doing. That was the whole reason that the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ took it upon himself to be the sacrifice. The sacrifice for us. One time only for all men. And he took all men, he bore all men's iniquities, and it says that there was no deceit in his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death. It says that he was cut off out of the land of the living, and he didn't say anything or complain about it. And it said it pleased the Father to bruise him. Well, that tells you something about the Lord, doesn't it? It pleased the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ to get whipped and to get beaten and to be nailed to a cross and to be shamed naked out in front of everybody being crucified between two thieves. And it pleased the Lord because the Lord made a perfect plan for our salvation, and we should not never take for granted our salvation or underestimate what it costs and what the Lord provided through his Son and the suffering that the Lord went through on purpose for you and I. Our iniquity was laid or imputed on him. On the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the believer's sin is imputed to Christ. Now what else? You know, in that scripture that we read, there's 12 verses that prophesy that Christ would bear the sins instead of those that deserve it. We are the ones that deserve to do that. Now according to God's word, not according to this world and this world's rules and laws now that you can be a boy if you're a girl and you can be a girl if you're a boy and you can all this mixed up pot of goo that's going on. But we're talking about Christ. We're talking about the Father. We're the ones that deserve to pay for our sin. We know that we're sinners. We know that we've done wrong. We know the only way that you can do something wrong is that you break a rule that tells you not to do wrong, which is the law. And the law entered so that we could all become guilty before God. And if we're all guilty, then we need a Savior, and the Lord can provide a Savior, and we can believe on Him and be born again. And our sins will be laid on Christ, and his sacrifice will pay for them and take them away. And we will be righteous and holy before the Lord through Christ's righteousness. You see that thing? The Lord laid on him, he imputed our punishment on Christ. Now, whether a person believes on Christ and accepts him as their Savior makes no difference when it comes to this transaction we're talking about. Christ died. The Father imputed to Christ all sin, all sins, and sinners' punishments. He put it all on Christ for all. The Bible says he died for all men. Now, of course, you can see why a holy God that gave his Son and imputed the worst thing possible upon him would be upset, or wrathful would be a putting it better, with anyone who would turn up their nose or the heel to such kindness, don't you think? All those God-haters out there constantly calling Christ this and calling him that and insulting him and all the things that go on in society concerning the Lord. I heard a guy say one time, "Come on down here, God, and I'll gouge your eyes out." You know, that still scares me in my heart. When I say that with my own mouth, and I wasn't even the one that said it, I shook inside when I heard him say that. Or he told me about him saying it one time, that he had said that one time. And I said, "Man, you're lucky to be alive." Because if we got what we deserved, God would have smashed him for that. And so would he us. We've done things that deserve that kind of stuff. We deserve God's judgment on us, hadn't we? Our iniquity was laid or imputed on him. On him. Not only was our iniquity laid or imputed onto the Lord Jesus Christ, but he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made to be sin imputed upon him, that is, sin for us. Christ was made to be sin for us. Now, this truth we can't fully take in to understand. I mean, this is one of those things in God's Word to where you just have to believe it because God says it, and you know it's true because you see the necessity of it because of our sin, and how we just don't understand how bad our sin is, and and we don't quite understand God's holiness and the difference between the wickedness and the ugliness of our sin versus a holy, righteous God that has absolutely no kind of dirt on him or in him or about him or in around his being or anything. He don't allow sin around him. He don't have anything to do with it. He deals with it. But as far as it being part of his person, that's out of the question. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made to be sin for us through sin being imputed upon him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It don't get no clearer than that, does it? God made Christ to be sin, and Christ never sinned. He didn't even know what sin, or know what it was like to sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ, our sin was imputed on Christ so that we could have his righteousness through believing on him and trusting him for our salvation. Now, this truth, we can't fully understand this thing. The Holy Son of God becoming sin. Yes. That's what it says. Christ Jesus is no way... Christ Jesus in no way became unholy as deity. He's still God, and God cannot sin. Christ is God, and God cannot sin. God cannot die. Christ Jesus, the man, his nature as a man. See, Christ had two natures too. He was God, and he was man. Christ Jesus, the man, became sin and died. God did not die. Christ Jesus, the man, became sin and died. Yet Christ Jesus, the man, unlike us, never sinned. He did not deserve to die, but he did. For us, he became sin. Our sin was imputed upon him. What a beautiful Savior he is. What else? Well, he, Jesus Christ, became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. The Adamic nature, the gist of it, is that we were cursed. We are cursed individuals. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ hung on a tree, and he became a curse. But it wasn't by his doing. He voluntarily became a curse for us. Now, remember when we spoke of the curse that's upon us and upon all creation whenever we began this study? Christ was made or imputed upon him a curse for us. God cannot be made a curse, right? But the man, the humanity of Christ Jesus could, and he did. Praise him. So far, so good. Nothing hard about understanding imputation, is there? Not hard at all. It's just a simple transaction that took place, but not to minimize it or make it sound like it's nothing, because if it hadn't have happened, you and I, and if it didn't take place, if it hadn't have took place that our sin was put upon Christ, then you would have to stand before God with your sin, in your sin. And that's something you don't want to do. That's something nobody wants to do. That's why it's very important for us to speak to people about this matter, because the devil has deceived people and churches and pastors and teachers that they don't teach these things anymore. And these things that we're talking about, this imputation, is something very important that people need to know, because they do not know where their sin is. You see, once you are born again, you're responsible for your behavior before your heavenly Father, because you are now adopted into the family of God and you are a literal son of God. And you are treated as a son rather than an enemy like you was before you were saved. Completely different scenario. Completely different. Now, what else? Not only was our iniquity was laid on him or upon him, imputed upon him, and that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made to be sin for us, and he became a curse for us, but the imputation of sin upon Christ takes away the believer's sins. It doesn't just forgive them, it takes them away. You see, that's something in the Old Testament that wasn't possible because Christ hadn't died yet. When people died in the Old Testament, that's why the Old Testament salvation cannot be like our salvation, because there was no blood sacrifice that could take away sins. Christ hadn't died yet. They were under the law. And when they died, they had to die righteous. They had to die doing right before God, or die in an unrighteous situation. Like, for instance, in Luke, the rich man and Lazarus, the parable. You see, in the Old Testament, don't let anybody tell you that salvation is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament and under the gospel of the grace of God, the Pauline epistle. Salvation changes from the Old Testament through the book of Acts all the way up until our dispensation that we're living in right now, through the gospel of the grace of God. You're very fortunate and very lucky to be living in this dispensation where God's grace pays for everything and you don't have to do nothing. You are very fortunate for that, because when the tribulation comes, it's going to change back to the law. And you're going to have both faith and works in order to go to heaven and die in the right kind of way. Right now, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the richest dispensation, and the easiest way to get to heaven is in the day that you're living right now. And to reject Jesus Christ, this is probably one of the most dangerous dispensations also for those that reject Jesus Christ, and as easy as God has made it. Now, lastly, we want to talk about the imputation of sin upon Christ takes away the believer's sins. It didn't take them away. It forgave them in the Old Testament, but they couldn't take the sins completely away because there was not a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. See, all them animals that they sacrificed, all that done was forgive them. It didn't take their sins away. Their sins were still needed to be accounted for. Okay, but it forgave them. It kept God from smashing them and showing his wrath upon them. And that's why they brought animals, and the law told them what to bring. If they lied or they cheated or they killed somebody or stuff like that, the law provided a way for them to be forgiven of it, but it didn't take their sins away. Now, when Christ died, at that very point when he died, things changed when it come to sin. And when he resurrected, things changed for the better. Because then all sins could be taken away. You see, even the people in the Old Testament could not go all the way to heaven. They went to a place called paradise, which was across a gulf, across a gulf, or however you want to call it. I know Luke chapter 16 says there was a great gulf in between paradise and hell. They were both in the same place in the earth. But when Christ died and the sins of man could be taken away then Christ went down, descended down into hell, and led captivity captive, those people that died in a righteous manner and died being right with the Lord, then their sins could now be taken away completely, and he took them to heaven. You see that? The imputation of sin upon Christ takes away the believer's sin. You don't have to worry about it no more. You don't have to worry about it. Christ has taken care of every one of your sins, past, present, and future. Now, I wouldn't recommend taking advantage of that, and Paul tells us that our liberty, we shouldn't take advantage of our liberty and think that we can just sin and get away with it, because now you have a heavenly Father that carries a big strap, and he chastens his sons. And he'll beat the tar out of you. But you won't lose your salvation because your sins have been paid for. They're on Christ. And you have Christ's righteousness. But you still have that sinful nature. And the Lord said that he's going to be working on us until the day of Jesus Christ. And he does. Transforming you into the image of Christ. Teaching you. And God the Holy Ghost indwelling you to teach you. And he does. The imputation of sin upon Christ takes away the believer's sins. John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. which taketh away. You see, that was an Old Testament doctrine. It didn't get took away because Christ was the Lamb of God. There was no Lamb of God. There was lambs, animals, but there was no Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But now there is. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin. Now these verses that we just got through reading are a good example why it's so very important for the believer to hear every word of God and take them literally, unless it's impossible to do that. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now, before Christ came and died, was buried and resurrected the third day, which is the gospel of the grace of God found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. That is your salvation right there. That is the salvation, the Pauline salvation that we were born again by. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, God would and could forgive men's sins, but they were not taken away. We just read John 1:29. They weren't taken away. The only thing men could offer was an animal for their sins, and that couldn't take them away. The Bible says that in Hebrews. It couldn't take away the sins. It could only forgive them temporarily until they sinned again, and then back to the priest with another animal. Could you imagine having to do that? But when Christ came and the believer's sin was imputed upon him, the believer's sin is not only now forgiven, but it is taken away. Listen to this in Romans chapter 5. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The Lord had Moses and gave Moses the law for the people and for us, for every generation after Moses, that their sin could now become genuine sin against God. The law was given so that man could become guilty before God. Because unless you have a guilt over your law, over your sin, then it doesn't need to be forgiven. Because there's no conscience of it. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. When Christ came, the believer's sin was imputed upon him. The believer's sins, is not only now forgiven, but taken away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to this. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about imputation. This is how your sins were forgiven. There was a transaction that took place whenever you believed what God's word said and you acted upon God's word. And God honored that, and he kept his word with you, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you were saved, imputation took place. Your sins were applied, imputed to Christ, and his righteousness was imputed to you. And we're going to get into that more, too. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17. The Bible says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You get that? Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. He's talking about the Jews, because they denied Christ and they turned him away and killed him. And the kingdom that the Lord was bringing in to set up for them, and the Old Testament telling everybody, all the Jews, that he was coming. And even though they knew he was Christ and everything else, they didn't want him. So they killed him. Thought they killed him. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Talking about Israel. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You see, the law is what bound people up, and it bound you. It bound you guilty before God, because the Lord said, thou shalt not, and you did, and you become guilty before God. The Bible says if you transgress in one offense, you ever lied? Do you know anybody that's not ever lied? I mean, if me and you talk more than 15 minutes, we have to start watching ourselves to keep from lying, wouldn't we? That's that nature. But nevertheless, even though it being the nature, being your nature, you're still responsible before God's law about it. So Christ entered the scenario. He went to the cross, was crucified, and buried, and rose again, and applied that sacrifice, and God accepted it, because it was pure blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There had to be blood. But this blood was pure, and it could take away sins forever, because there was no blemish in it. You see that? Isn't that wonderful? The Lord worked it out so perfect. Wow. Imputation. Now, what have we talked about today? Well, we're talking about the believer's sin is imputed to Christ. Our iniquity was laid upon him, imputed to him. Now, we're talking about saved people. Unsaved people, Christ died for all, but it's not applied to people that do not believe in Christ. It's not applied. They die in their sin, and they die the enemy of God. I'm glad the Lord saved me, aren't you? I'm glad he gave me the grace and the faith to believe on him, aren't you? He was made to be sin for us. He was made to be sin for us. The man, Christ Jesus, he became a curse for you and me. And the imputation of sin upon Christ does not just forgive your sin, it takes it away. And now, as a Christian, you say, well, what about the sins I sin today? Well, the Lord provided for that also in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He's talking to saved people. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You sin, you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned, I did this, I did it on purpose, and I knew I was doing it when I did it, and I confess it to you, Father. And he's faithful and just to forgive you of it as a Father, as a Heavenly Father. And not only does he forgive you, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness again. Not your sins are forgiven, they're already forgiven, but he cleanses you. There's a difference. There's a difference. And that's what we're going to stop at right there. Let me read you one more. Mark chapter 12, verse 11. The Bible says, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Only the Lord could have thought up this thing, this matter of imputation. Only the Lord could have put it together. man keeps trying to look, and there's people out there as we speak right now, and as we're doing this lesson in God's Word, there's people out there running to and fro and just trying to find a way to get their sins forgiven. And it's right in front of their faces. And the Lord provided it. And when you submit to it and ask the Lord to save you, it takes care of your sins forever. Forever. But the Bible says, wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. And people are going to try to find their own way to heaven and their own way to pay for their righteousness without coming to Jesus. And they're going to die in their sins, and they're going to go to hell, and they're going to stay there until the white throne judgment, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire to never come out of there again, ever. That's what the Bible says. So I'm glad I'm not going there. Praise His wonderful name. Never have to worry about that again. We can die with joy. And we don't even die. The Bible says a believer falls asleep. Your body falls asleep. You can't find a place in the Scripture where Christians cease to exist. The word die or death means separation. You separate from your body. And your body is referred to as falling asleep in Christ. Not your soul, your body. It falls asleep. And the Lord puts that thing back together and gives it back to you in a perfect way. Fashioned like unto His glorious body. And in the meantime, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord until He comes and gets us at the rapture when everybody is changed and given new bodies. But until then, I believe that the Bible teaches that we are in a manner like Paul was when he was taken up to heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He knew he had a body and he felt like he had a body, but he couldn't see it. Because his body was down there on them pile of rocks where they just beat his brains out with a stone in him. But the Lord sent him back, and he got back in that body and stood up and walked into town after they killed him. Lord raised him up right there, and he walked back in. I bet everybody was scared to death. Imagine having your brains beat out with rocks and people throwing rocks at you until you fall asleep. That's what happened. But as far as being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't ever go into the grave. Your body goes into the grave if it's before the rapture. If the rapture happens in the next 15 minutes, you won't have to worry about it because the Lord's going to change us in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to go to be with Him in the clouds and shall be with Him forever, the Bible says. Isn't that wonderful? Praise His wonderful name. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we're going to come back and have another lesson on this, and I think this next one probably wind up imputation. There's not much more that we can say about it. It's a wonderful thing, and it is a legal thing, and something that's very necessary in your salvation. If you don't have, if you're born again, this has taken place on your account. Imputation. Okay? And we're going to talk about Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. Your sin was imputed to Christ, but there was something else that happened through imputation. Christ's righteousness was imputed to you. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that and see some scriptures in that, okay? All right, well, thank you so much for studying, and the Lord bless you. And you keep on, don't you quit. Don't you ever, ever, ever quit. You go all the way to the end, no matter what. And let's give our Lord honor and glory and respect. And let's keep the dignity and the character that the Lord wants us to have. And walk upright before Him. And let's give Him a part of our life that we can hand to Him that hasn't been adulterated. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I'll talk to you on the next one. Bye-bye.